Welcome to the Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here's the latest sermon in our current teaching series, All Jesus Asks.
God, we thank you for once again another opportunity on a good day to gather together. Father, we want to know you more, and we want to grow deeper in our walk with you, and we want it to be genuine. And Father, we long for that with each other as well. We pray that you would help us as you shape us, as you guide us, that you would make us more and more able to be true friends, meaningful friends in each other's lives. Teach us to care. Teach us to act. Teach us to engage with one another. And we pray now, God, as we open the scriptures, you would help us to engage with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to look at this key verse, verse 46, but we're going to begin in verse 43. So Luke 6, 43. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit." Are you tracking with him? You got it? Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. Okay? He says, "Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." I think that's kind of a clunky translation. I like the old one. "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So do you get the idea? Jesus says you can tell a good fruit tree because it's bearing something that it's rooted in the right thing. It's a good tree brings forth good fruit. And Jesus says when somebody has goodness flowing out of their lives, when they bring something good out of their life, it's because of the good that's in there. It's what their heart is rooted in. It's the kind of heart they have. And Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Now, some of you are following along in your Bible, and I'll bet that for most of you, there is a couple of spaces and a heading between verse 45 and verse 46, which Luke did not put in there. Okay? That's an editor's choice. And it's a fine choice because as we continue to read through, you'll see why the editor thought, oh, well, that verse kind of fits with what follows it. But if you took out that heading and just had it flowing, you might also come to the conclusion that this verse has something to do with the verses that precede it. And so this is a classic case of what we theologians call a peanut butter text. No, I made that up. It's a, you know, I like peanut butter sandwiches. You know, you have one slice of bread, another slice of bread, and then there's this gooey, creamy stuff that's holding the whole thing together. That's what makes it a sandwich, right? Okay, otherwise just two slices of bread. This text has two slices of bread and the peanut butter holding it all together is verse 46. Verses 43 through 45, that's one slice of bread. Then we get the peanut butter. And now we're going to go to the next slice of bread. Jesus says, "As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Now, this metaphor of what you build on follows the first metaphor, is what comes out of your life. And sandwiched there in the middle of them is this verse that says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I command? Why do you call me Lord if your heart is not being shaped and filled by me? Why do you call me Lord if you're not going to build the foundation of your life on what I'm telling you and showing you and teaching you? I'm generally pretty careful about not using, you know, too many pop culture references, you know, because if you mention a movie, a lot of people haven't seen that movie or whatever it is. So I do it once in a while, but I try not to do it too often. But I figure once you've had like 24 years to see a movie, it might be okay to reference the movie. And the movie is Princess Bride. It's a classic. How many of you have seen Princess Bride? Okay, good. And those of you who haven't, what is your problem? Get out there. I mean, come on, it's probably $5 at Target or something like that. Yeah, it's a classic kind of a fairy tale movie. It's kind of quirky and funny. And even if you've never seen the movie, I guarantee you've heard it quoted. You have heard it quoted. You may not have known it, but this movie script is quoted all the time. And this fellow in the back row there on the far left, he plays the handsome prince in the movie. Now remember, these people are all 24 years older now than they were in the movie. And they asked him in this interview, they said, do people ever come up to you and just quote lines from the movie? Which is like perhaps one of the dumbest questions you could ever ask this cast. And they all just break out laughing. And this guy in the back row who played Wesley, he says, actually, I'm pretty sure that on my gravestone will be the words, as you wish. Because that's what he always says in the movie, as you wish. And then the little guy up there in the front, he plays a character in the movie named Vizzini, my favorite character in the movie. This actor has a lisp when he talks, which plays so perfectly in this character because his main word in the text is, can anybody say it with me? Here we go. Inconceivable, right? That's what he says all the time. He is a masterminding the kidnapping of the princess. And he has this Spanish swordsman named Inigo Montoya. And he's got a giant named Fezzik. And they're his assistants. They're his evil henchmen in this kidnapping. They're about the most pleasant evil henchmen you could ever hope to meet. And every step of the way, they get on the ship, they leave, they go through these eel-infested waters, they climb a cliff. No matter what they do, this man in black is pursuing them to save the princess that's been kidnapped. And at every turn, when something goes wrong, Vizzini turns around and he says, inconceivable! And finally, you get to a point where you think, okay, they've scaled a steep cliff. I mean, hundreds of feet. I mean, they've climbed it, and the giant has pulled them up. They've all ridden up Fezzik up the mountain. They're up there, and they look down the cliff, and on the rope, halfway up, is the man in black pursuing them. And the Zini says, inconceivable. And he goes and he grabs a dagger and he cuts the rope. And you see the rope fall and go flying off the cliff. And Montoya and Fezzik the giant and Vizzini walk up to the edge of the cliff. And Fezzik the giant says, he didn't fall. And Vizzini says, inconceivable. And then my favorite line, Inigo Montoya looks at Vizzini and he says, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. Now, it's perhaps my warped form of exegesis when I study the scriptures, but for now over two decades, in my mind, when Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And this line from Princess Bride have been inextricably linked together in my mind. When I read Luke 6, I hear Jesus leave that Jewish accent behind. And I hear Jesus say, you keep using that word, Lord. I do not think it means what you think it means. You know? Because Lord is one of those words that you only hear in church. It's a religious word. I mean, when you're in trouble in school, they don't march you to the Lord's office. You know, when you want to talk to somebody about a raise, you don't go talk to the Lord. You know, you don't. If you get charged with a crime, you don't stand before the Lord. You know, we have judges and principals and bosses and things. We have all these other words for authority. But the word for Lord, it actually means one with authority. It means boss. It means the one who tells you how it is and what to do. And Jesus says in this text today, he says, you keep saying, Lord, but you're not doing anything. I do not think that word means what you think it means. Right? And so in our text, we see this key phrase sandwiched between two very practical and important metaphors. The first metaphor is the metaphor of a tree and what a tree produces, the kind of fruit a tree produces. The second metaphor is for a house that's built. And Jesus says, if your life is going to produce the life that God has in mind for you, lordship matters. Jesus, in the 7th chapter of John, says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink, because the thing that will flow out of your life will be living water. If you come to me, let me on the throne of your heart, life will flow out of you. Good fruit will flow out of you. You know, when I was a kid, my dad once in a while would be a little bit worried about some of the friends I might bring home or the friends I'd be hanging out with. You know how that goes, right? You've either worried your parents or you're now a parent that's worried, right? You know how this goes. And my dad would say to me, you know, I'm worried about some of these friends that you're hanging around with. You know, I'm not sure they're the best for you. And, you know, I'm a kid growing up in church, you know, so I know a little Bible here, you know. I mean, I said, Dad, you know, you're not supposed to judge others. And my dad would say, yeah, but Jesus said it was okay to be a fruit inspector. My dad would say, I'm not judging them, but I have noticed the fruit they're producing. And Jesus says, lordship is important if you want a life that's producing goodness. If you want to bring out of your life good things, then whatever's shaping and ruling your heart is very important. And Jesus says, if you want a life that's stable and a life that will stand in the face of storms, lordship's important. You got to dig down and build on me. And so do you see why I think that verse works both directions? And so the first metaphor where he talks about bearing fruit, Jesus says that the good person brings out of his heart the good stored up in his heart. And so right away when Jesus talks about bearing fruit, he brings to mind, he makes us ask ourselves, what is it that we're bringing into our hearts? Okay? And the you know, heart, we're talking about the inner person. You know, heart, mind, soul, the deep inside you. What is shaping that? Because Jesus says, whoever's ruling the roost in your heart, that's what's going to shape the fruit that comes out. Now, this isn't rocket science. It's not even rocket theology. It's something you know. But it's something that we sometimes fall into this idea that somehow the world is filled with all these neutral things and I'm not that affected by everything. And Jesus says, no. There's things that are trying to shape you. Things that are trying to get a hold. They're not just passively in there. They're vying for authority. They're vying to shape you and tell you and make you into something. Right? It's not hard to find influences, right? Drive down the freeway, there's the signs. You know, and now we figured out how to have signs that are really like 10 signs in one, right? Because we need more messages out there. They're not spending the money on video billboards because they're not working. They're getting more voices, more voices. There's more and more voices. You go to the doctor's office, there's the magazines. You go to the coffee shop, there's the conversation of friends. You turn on the TV, there's any number of pundits and experts telling you about things. You get on the computer, there's hyperlinks and ads and all, you know. Everything is vying to shape you, to push you, to guide you. Jesus says, you want to bring forth good things out of your life? Then you should call me Lord. He asks, why do you call me Lord? Hopefully, we could say the reason we call you Lord is because we want you to shape us. We call you Lord because we really believe you should be ruling in our lives. Because if we're going to call Jesus Lord, then wouldn't it make sense for Jesus to be guiding, shaping, determining? Wouldn't it be good if Jesus was the main influence on everything we allow into our hearts and minds? I mean, if we're not going to do that, Jesus would say, why do you call me Lord? I do not think it means what you think it means. It's not just a nice, pretty word for praise songs. It means you're going to let me be the shaping influence of your heart. Because faithfulness, our faithfulness to Jesus as Lord, determines the kind of fruit our life produces. Make sense? That there is a connection between lordship and life. If you want a Jesus-shaped life, you've got to know what Lord means. And you can't just say it, you got to mean it. When David wrote this psalm, Psalm 101, he said, I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. This whole psalm is a psalm about David's desire to be a king that lives in God's ways and produces good things in his kingdom. And he says, I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I want no part of it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. Why? You know, that's Old Testament. But the concept of spiritual formation is right there, isn't it? David understood that the things I live with and the things I take in start shaping me. And so I want no part of evil. I want perversity to be far from me. I don't want to get used to taking things in and seeing things and just say, ah, it doesn't matter. No. I'm not going to look on that stuff with approval. I'm going to push away from it. Paul takes a different take on it in Philippians, the fourth chapter. He says, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. See, it's not just pushing away from those evil influences. What's Paul saying? Embrace and take in all the good. You know, too many times at church we're told, push away from the evil, push away from the evil, and then that's the end of the sermon. We should say, embrace the good. The world is, there's so much good available to you. You know, you could walk into a Barnes & Noble store right here in Apple Valley, and you could walk in there, and I guarantee you there is a mountain of garbage, okay? But I could also guarantee you that just this afternoon, probably in the course of 3 or 4 hours, I could take you by the hand into a Barnes & Noble store and pull more worthwhile good things off the shelf than you have lifetime to read. It's not that there's not good available. The question is, are we seeking that? Are we seeking to be shaped? Are we setting our mind on these things? Are we setting our hearts on those things? Are we saying, Jesus, lead me to the good stuff? Or do we just casually, passively accept the default and say, I don't know, world, what's next? What should I look at next? Because there's always somebody in the world ready to shove something down your throat. There's always somebody in the world with something to buy, something to read, something to look at. They want you. The question is, do you understand you actually have a choice in this? And are you embracing what is admirable and what is beautiful and what is good? And I'll tell you what, if there's anything beautiful, admirable, and good, if you trace it back, you're probably going to find Jesus at the bottom of that pile. So bearing fruit and lordship, they go together. Building our house, that metaphor causes us to think, what is the foundation for our lives? What are we building upon? Jesus says that people who hear his words and put them into practice, they're like wise people who build houses digging down deep, laying a foundation on rock. You know, Jesus doesn't say, if you hear my words and appreciate them, if you hear my words and memorize them, although that doesn't hurt, if you hear my words and put them on a cool poster to hang in your office. No, Jesus says, if you hear my words and put them into action. You act upon it. The wise man is not somebody who knows the words, the wise man who digs down and finds the hard rock. When you open up the scriptures, when you take to heart, like even this message, this simple little message this morning, and you say, okay, if that's how I'm going to build my life, if that's the kind of fruit I want to produce, let's start digging and get down to some hard rock and say, how do I put legs on this? Because, you know, it's not even if you hear my words and get all convicted or hear my words and think, yeah, that's the truth. That's not it. It's if you hear my words and actually do it. You know, Jesus is, it's not unusual for you to read the Gospels and hear Jesus say, go and do. In fact, that's what made Jesus' teaching so different from any of the other teachers. If you look at the same passage in Matthew, it says that it's the same passage echoes the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And it says that when Jesus got done speaking, everybody marveled because he acted like one with authority, like Lord. He acted like a Lord. He didn't just get done and say, that's what I have for you today. I hope this information has been interesting. He said, what are you standing around for? Go do it. These aren't just nice words to think about. These are words to build on. Get building. Go. Do. Why do we call him Lord? Well, hopefully we can say it's because we think you are the firmest foundation to build our life upon. That when we build on you, we start finding stability. We find something true that anchors us for our lives. Because if we're going to call Jesus Lord, we've got to build our lives upon that foundation of his teaching and his example. Because there is a connection between action and authority. Let's take that action authority, take it backwards. If you know what Jesus says and you don't take action, guess what that means? He doesn't have authority. It's that simple. If I tell somebody to do something and they look at me and say, you're not the Lord of me. Right? Jesus says, don't call me Lord if you're not going to do anything. Really? I mean, call him interesting. Call him challenging. Call him provocative. Call him bothersome. Call him a meddler. But don't call him Lord. unless you plan to do something. When Paul was writing to Timothy, the second letter of Timothy, he says this. He said, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are His. Who knows? There's that word again. The Lord knows those who are His. Now, right away, don't tune out because you got to get the whole verse. Because you might think, yes, the Lord knows all things. It might be easier than you think. Look at this. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Everybody who confesses the name of what? Everyone who knows what that word means. You see, if He is Lord, then you're turning away from the garbage that kills you. You're turning away from the stuff that's messing up the world. You're turning away from the things that's destroying your life and destroying the lives of others. Do you know how the Lord knows those who are His? It's easy. You just look to see who's actually doing anything. Now, see, some of us, are like, well, I come from an evangelical background. I come from a Protestant background where we really teach grace. It's all about forgiveness and grace. I don't like it when you connect doing and salvation together. Well, let me tell you something. If you're saved, it's going to do something. Okay? The Lord knows those who are His. It's easy to tell. They're changing. They're turning away from the garbage. Even I can tell sometimes who belongs to the Lord. Because I am a fruit inspector. He goes on, he says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. Some of you said, well, I'm not young anymore. I don't have to worry about that. No, no. Have you noticed that it doesn't matter how old you get, youthful desires still chase you around? Flee the evil desires of youth. Some youthful desires are good. Hold on to those. But flee the evil ones. Flee the immature kind of desires that destroy and lead to temptation. Flee those. And instead, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Well, who would I do that with? Who could I pursue righteousness with? Who could I turn away from wickedness with? Along with those who call on who? The Lord. Out of a pure heart. In other words, if you want to experience transformation, maybe you should hang out with people who know what the word means. Lord. You know, some people today preach a very radical form of grace, but they don't have a very radical form of transformation. You with me? And I appreciate that the doors are wide open. I appreciate that. Believe me, nobody has a more radical view of grace than I do. I believe that God's grace is greater than your sin. I believe there's nobody in this room outside of God's love. I believe nobody in this room has failed so miserably that there's not hope for you in Jesus. But did you notice I said hope? I didn't just say forgiveness. Because the gospel is not just that you can find forgiveness in Jesus. The gospel is not, hey, you're a sinner. You're always going to be a sinner. You're probably going to just get worse the older you get. Good thing you found Jesus. He'll forgive you. That's what's preached sometimes. That's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous Lutheran theologian, said. He called that cheap grace. It's a cheap grace because all it does is offer you forgiveness, and it doesn't demand anything from you. Well, I hate to tell you this, but I read the New Testament, and Jesus is always saying stuff like this. Why do you call me Lord if you're not going to listen to me? That's not a cheap grace verse. Jesus says stuff like, if you love me, you will obey my commands. He's not saying obeying commands gets me to love you. He says, if you love me, if you get the gospel, you're not interested in mere forgiveness. You want transformation. I feel so bad when I'm in a place where they're thanking God for his forgiveness and his grace, and then they close the hymn book and say the final prayer as though that's the end of the story. I mean, I like that part of the story. I need that part of the story. But good grief. If the gospel is just about being forgiven and coming back over and over to be forgiven, that's not very hopeful to me. I'm sorry. I like the idea that if Jesus is Lord, if I know what that word means, that my life might start producing goodness. That if I understand what it means for Jesus to be Lord, that I might actually have a life that stands up in a storm. And that's going to take more than forgiveness, friends. That's going to take a spine that the Spirit gives me. That's going to take some rock. That's going to take a foundation. That's going to take something to rule and shape my heart. And you know, you're all being shaped. You know, spiritual formation, discipleship, you know, people get used to saying like, yeah, I signed up for a discipleship class at the conference, or I'm going to the school and I'm going to enroll in a spiritual formation class. Did you know the thing about spiritual formation is you don't have to sign up. Everybody in this room is in a spiritual formation program. It's just some of you have really crummy programs because Jesus isn't the Lord of your program. What is shaping you? Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 2, that we shouldn't let the world squeeze us into its mold. Jesus says, if you're going to call me Lord, let me be on the throne of your heart. If you're going to call me Lord, build on me. Let's pray. Lord, we've been challenged and reminded by Jesus' words today. We pray that we would put his words into action. And we pray that as Jesus looks each of us in the eye and says, "Why do you call me Lord?" that our answer might be, because you are on the throne of my heart, and because you are the one I'm building my life upon. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Thanks for being here today. The Lord be with you.
Thanks for listening. If you value our podcast and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. To do that, just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcasts and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around and find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note at podcast@valleycc.org.